Baby's back. That's good right there. I like it. I'm going to put this phone here because it's got the clock on it and don't mean a thing. I'm not going to keep up with the time. You might as well take that thing down. I like how y'all do that. That's a good church thing to do. You always put the clock back there so the preacher can sit here and go, I wonder if they're getting nervous yet. It don't scare me a lick. It doesn't even bother me. It is good to be here, though, this morning. I'm excited about preaching for you this morning. I had a good time in Sunday school. Like I said, it was a little bit of a shock, but you instant in season, out of season, you just do what God called you to do, and God will work it out. I don't know if it made any sense to anybody, but it seemed to go all right for me, so I was all right with it. I do have a little bit of a unique story. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a background, so if we go a little bit longer this morning, I apologize. I'm not usually a very long-winded preacher. I know everybody says that. I actually mean it. I don't try to keep you here till 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That's not my thing. But we might go a little bit longer this morning just because I do want you to get a background.
Brother, in your defense, we started late.
Thank you. So I do have more time than I thought I had. But if you'll listen fast, I'll try to talk real fast, okay? But to give you a little bit of background on myself, I'm married. I've been married for 11 years. I have two little beautiful children. I have a... Excuse me, he's fixing to be four. He's killing me. You're going to find out. And I have a one-year-old little girl, and she's absolutely beautiful. She's a little blonde-headed girl. Unfortunately, she looks just like her daddy, but hopefully she's going to grow out of that at some point in time. So, but I love my children. They wanted to be here. I really wanted them to be able to come and be able to be with me this morning. Usually, most churches I go to, I go by myself the first time. Figure out if y'all are weird or not. Y'all passed the test. You're not weird. No, usually my wife tries to go with me, but this was a little bit longer trip, and we have homecoming at our church next week. And our church was destroyed. We remodeled everything. They destroyed the whole sanctuary, the fellowship halls, everything. We tore all the sheetrock out over the past few weeks, and that place is demolished. So all the ladies were trying to get together and trying to get everything cleaned up, and she's like, I got to go help your mama. I was like, well, you don't really have to. She's like, yeah, I got to go help your mama. So that's where they're at this morning. So they had to be at our church. They would have loved to have been here, and hopefully if I get to come back, if I don't scare y'all to death, then they'll come back with me that time. So I am excited about being here, though. I was saved at a young age. I was saved at 9 years old. I told y'all that this morning. I got saved at Victory Baptist Church in Millbrook, Alabama. I'm a very introverted type person. I know you sit here and you say, well, you get up and you preach and you run around and you do all this kind of stuff and you're loud, but I am naturally an introverted person. That's just my demeanor. And getting saved at a young age, my dad got called to preach at 9 years old. And we used to go to juvenile detention centers all the time. My dad, that's how he started his ministry, was preaching in jails. And I always thought that was a really cool thing to do. It was a really cool thing to do because it's good to be able to walk into a situation where somebody's life is absolutely just falling apart. And you say, well, I wouldn't go to the jail. Well, shame on you. You ought to go every once in a while. It'd do you some good to go see somebody going through something a little bit harder than what you think you go through every day. Somebody's life who is actually destroyed. But you see, when you go into those places, they realize they need something. So it was a good... And we got to see a lot of souls saved in that ministry. And I grew up in that. And my dad was one of those kind of people that, you know, you didn't get asked if you wanted to go somewhere. You got told that you were going to go somewhere. So I grew up in that day and age where, you know, my dad said, hey, get up and you're going to go with me to juvenile detention center and you're going to sing. Well, at that time, I was very introverted and I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to have anything to do with any of that kind of stuff. I didn't want to talk to nobody. I didn't want to do any of that kind of thing. But over the years of being in that ministry and my dad preaching, I found a lot. I enjoyed it a lot. And I went through all that and processed, went through high school. I went to Victory Baptist in high school, and that's the reason why I'm not very smart. Yeah, I didn't get a public education. I got a private one, and it was very private. So. But no, I loved my school, and I went through all that, and I played football and basketball and all that kind of stuff. I know y'all can't tell it now, but I used to be athletic. Not really. I was built more for comfort, not for speed. But I knew that I wasn't going to make it in football. I figured that out real quick. Like I didn't have a career past high school. So then you decide what else you're going to do. Well, what else I was going to do was I thought, well, you know, I kind of still like to sing. And I had been to some music schools. My music background goes way back. My grandfather was a music school teacher all over North Alabama. He taught music schools, old shape note music schools and things like that. Some of you old people know what I'm talking about. You younger people look like glazed over and have no idea. But he taught music schools. He was a choir director and all that kind of thing. My mom has four sisters, and they sang Southern gospel music. They traveled all over Alabama and sang and did all that. So I grew up in music. So I went to college, and I went to, this is going to scare y'all, I went to Southeastern Free Will Baptist College. Yes, I went to a Free Will Baptist College. I'm an independent Baptist person, and I went to a Free Will Baptist College. That'll scare you to death right there. But I went to that college because I got a music scholarship, and I did enjoy my time there. I did have a good time. We traveled all over the country, being able to travel for the college and promote the school and all those kind of things. And in that process of being at school, it was one of the best things I ever did. You see, I grew up believing in eternal security and all the things that the independent Baptist preachers preach. That's what I grew up under. That's what I believe now, folks. But what ended up happening was when I went to college, they decided they wanted to change my thoughts. They wanted to tell me all these things that were different. They were going to try to change my point of view on the Word of God. They were going to change my point of view on doctrine and sound doctrine and all these kind of things. And it gave me a, you know what? What is truth? What is truth? And it was the best thing I ever had to go through, was going through those few years in college. And I had a great time being able to actually prove that the Word of God is the Word of God. I hold the infallible and inerrant Word of God, the King James Bible. For y'all that wasn't here this morning, that's where I stand on it. That is the Word of God right there, the King James. I believe you can put your eyes on it. I don't know that you're going to be able to do it all the rest of your life. I believe they're trying to get it just as fast as they can, but I believe you can hide it in your heart right now, and you ought to be getting on that real quick light. Yeah, amen, walls. So I grew up, and I went to college, and I got to travel, and I got to sing, and I got back home, and I've done a bunch of different jobs. And I'm going to kind of go through some of those a little bit in this sermon this morning. But I've done anything. I've hauled sheetrock. I've hung sheetrock. Do not ask me to hang sheetrock. I will not help you hang sheetrock. I promise you that. I will help you patch a wall, but I ain't sticking it up on the wall and drilling it. I ain't doing that, man. That's for the birds. I figured out I didn't want to do that for the rest of my life. And in that time, I got married in 2010, and we were kind of trying to figure out what we were going to do. And I always had this desire. I wanted to sing professional Southern gospel music. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I wanted to do with my whole entire life, was just sing Southern gospel. If I could make it, it'd be so cool. And I went on, and I started singing locally. Me and my sister started a group, and we traveled around locally in Alabama. I enjoyed that. And I'd work, and it was hard because you'd work all week. And at that time, I'd quit hanging sheetrock, and I'd started working at a warehouse. And anybody that's worked a warehouse knows how that goes. You work a lot of hours, a whole bunch of them. So you're running around. I was trying to sing at these churches, and I was trying to go through all that process. But I enjoyed it. I had a good time. Well, time went on, and I really, really wanted to sing professionally. Like, that's what I wanted to do. So I went to a school, a performance school, and they teach you how to act on stage. I didn't listen well. But they teach you how, you know, you communicate with people, and you have to look them in their eyes and all that good stuff, and try to make you a better performer and singer and all these things. And in that process, I got hooked up with a group out of North Carolina called the Anchorman Quartet. And I got my first shot as a real Southern gospel singer. I traveled all over the country with the Anchorman Quartet for a year. I traveled in a Sprinter van and a trailer. Woo, I made it. Man, it was one of them kind of blessings where you'd get to go and you know, they'd pay you $200 and say amen. Yeah, we didn't get paid nothing. It was awful. And I remember I traveled. Awful. I felt like I was going to die sleeping in a Sprinter van. You take showers in a sink at a church. Y'all ain't never been there. Y'all try it sometimes. It'll humble you. So I went through that process, stayed with them for a year, and I had a good time. I really did. It really did help me, and it developed me into that that type of ministry. In that period of time that I was in North Carolina, though, I went up to a little church in the mountains from Bobby Utley's church. I can't remember the name of the church, but Brother Bobby Utley is the preacher there. And one of my favorite preachers was doing a revival there. His name is David Peacock out of Florida. And I was listening to him preach, and I went up there just to hear it. And God had been kind of dealing with my heart about preaching. But I thought he'd done lost his mind. Because I don't preach. I sing. I think you came by the wrong door. So I get up to this little church in the mountains of North Carolina, and there's only about 10 people there for this revival. And Brother David Peacock is just preaching it. And he was preaching on lost souls and all this kind of stuff, and he's just reared back and just letting everybody have it. And I'm sitting there thinking, God, why are you dealing with me about preaching? It's a salvation message, folks, and why are you dealing with me about preaching? I don't want to preach, God. I don't want to. I've already ran. Here's the thing. If God called you to preach, I don't believe it if you don't run just a little bit. If you don't run a little bit, God didn't call you. I'm just here to straight up tell you on that one. Because if you understand what the responsibility of that pulpit is right there, you'll run. I don't take it lightly. You might. I don't. I know what I'm going to stand before God one day and take an account for. And it's what I say in that pulpit right there. I understand the importance of that, and I didn't want no part of it. I done seen my daddy get old over that. Got gray hair, lost a lot of weight. It just destroyed him. I think, God, don't let me do that. And I got down there, and I came down to that little altar, and I said, you know what, God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. If you want me to preach it, God, if you want me to do that, then I'll do it. Now, I had a plan in the back of my mind. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't all spiritual there. Just don't hang on. We're going to get to the story. And I'm sitting there, and I had a plan in the back of my mind. I was like, okay, God, you called me to preach, and I'll preach. But in my mind, I'm sitting there thinking, well, I'm a gospel singer. It's going to be hard to preach when you're singing 200 dates a year. Where is the time going to come? And I knew that my dad, you know, he's pastored this church for 12 years, so I figure, you know, when I'm at home for Christmas break or whatever, I'll get up in pulpit and I'll preach a couple sermons a year and it'll all be good. That's what God called me to do. I said if he opened up the door, I'd go. Well, there wasn't too many doors going to be opened in that time period I had. So I thought I had figured it out. I thought I had figured it all out. And I said, God, if that's what you want me to do, that's what I'll do. So we go forward a few months, and I was looking for another job, and Gold City came along. For those of you who know Gold City, that was my childhood favorite group. I sang all the great songs. I sang Midnight Cry every night, still can't stand it. When you sing it every night, you won't stand it either. It's awful. But I got to sing all the great songs, Midnight Cry, When I Get Carried Away, John Saw. I recorded stuff like Power of the Cross and Alabama Mud and all these different songs that we recorded over the years. And it was fun to do that. I'd traveled with them for 3 years, and I thought I'd finally made it. I was singing at National Quartet Convention. I went to Brazil and sang. I sang in front of 15,000 people in Tennessee. I went to every Jubilee they ever had in Tennessee and got to sing at all those. I sang in Myrtle Beach and I sang at all these different places. And I was having a great time, folks. I loved my job. I loved what I did. I loved exactly. I thought I had finally figured it out. This is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. Is I'm going to sing with Gold City and I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to be the lead singer for Gold City. And I loved it. Had a great time. And 3 years rolls around, and I felt like God was starting to deal with me, saying, hey, you need to preach more. Got the wrong person, God. I preached off and on, but surely you not want me to stop this. You gave me this job, God. Surely you don't want me to stop it. I love what I do. But God had a different plan. And you say, well, maybe God didn't call you to sing. No, God called me to sing. Here's why. I'm an introverted person. I take zeros in speech class, folks. I can't stand talking in front of people, okay? I don't like it. Y'all look mean. Y'all only smile when I say some half-hearted joke like that. The baby reacts more than y'all do. And I sit there and I thought, God, I can't do this. I can't stop what I love. And then there was people that said, well, maybe God didn't call you, but he did, because you see, he had to use it. As an introverted person who didn't want to talk in front of people, he used music to prepare me for what God wanted me to do later on in life. God can do that in your life. You understand that, right? God can call you to different things in different seasons. You can be called to sing at one moment. You can be called to preach at the next moment. And you can be called to do something else the next moment. That's why you hear preachers that become missionaries. God can do whatever he wants to do. God gets to make the rules, not you. We try to control it. I did. I told you, I ain't got no reason to lie to you. I'm real. I'm as real as they come, folks. I didn't want to do it. I tried to control it and finally gave up and said, you know what, God, that's what you want me to do. That's what I'll do. I'll preach. But you'll open the door. You'll make the way for me to be able to preach if that's what you want me to do. And he used singing to get me there. You see, I started off singing locally. And I got my nerves a little bit about me. And then I went to the Anchorman. And it was a little bit smaller level, but it was professional. It was all the time in front of somebody. It was all the time being able to give my testimony. It was all the time being able to sing in front of these people. Then I went to Gold City. And then it went to a whole other level. 15,000 people, 13,000 people. And giving your testimony. And being able to see people walk down these altars and be able to take the Word of God and say, hey, this is how you can be saved right here. Let me take the Word of God and open it up and show you how that you can know that you know that you know that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God used all those things. And I came off the road. And God said, go. And buddy, he's opened up doors. He's opened up all these doors. I've been to churches and they've tried to sit there and say, well, we don't really like you as a pastor or whatever, and that's fine. I know God's got a plan for me. I don't know whether it's there or whether it's here or whether it's the next place. I'm just going to let God handle all that. I'm just going to preach until he puts me where he wants me. And then when he moves me to the next place, I'm going to preach there too. You see, Jesus Christ can use different things. He may be using things in your life to get you to a point. You may say, well, I don't understand why I'm here. Well, God's got a reason why you're there. God's got a reason for everything that he does. That's a little bit of my backstory. I just want you to understand where I come from and what I have done over the years. Now, we're going to preach. Yeah, y'all excited about it, I can tell. Take your Bibles, turn them any way you want to, because it's all good in your hand. Amen right there. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. We're going to do a little bit of reading. We're going to kind of tiptoe through this verses, and we're going to talk about them a little bit, give you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Some of these sermons I get them at like 2 o'clock in the morning on Saturday night. You see, God works in mysterious ways with me for some reason. I don't know if he does it with y'all all the time, but he does it with me. You see, I get ready to preach, and I start studying, and I'm like, okay, I got a plan, and God's got given me this over the week, and everything seems to be laid out perfectly fine, and my notes make sense, and then he goes, no, I want you to preach this. It drives me nuts why he does that, but he does it to me. It's like he's trying to keep me humble or something. I'm like, I got good notes over here, God. And he's like, yeah, but I want you to preach this instead. This is one of them kind of messages. You get it at like 2 o'clock in the morning. I ain't got a whole lot of notes for it, but I got a short enough a lot of Bible for it, so it's good anyway. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you, Lord. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, Lord. I didn't deserve it, Lord. I didn't deserve you going to the cross and dying for me. But Lord, I'm humbled that you would do it. And I love you for it, God. I thank you for calling me to preach, Lord. I thank you for giving me the desire to preach the Word of God. I pray that you just put me aside for a little while, Lord. Don't let this be about me. This is all about you. I know you can handle it, God. You don't need me. But you've allowed me to be able to be in this position, God, and I pray that you just help me. Give me the words I need to say, Lord. Help these people to be receptive to the Word of God, Lord. Help them to get something out of the Word of God, Lord. If somebody's not saved, Lord, I pray that you just convict their heart and let them know that today is the day of salvation, God. And they'd come down to this altar and they'd accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. If somebody's hurting, Lord, I pray that you just help restore them. Help the hurting heart, Lord, to be able to be eased a little bit. And we'll give you all the honor and the praise and the glory for everything that happens in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. I'm going to do a little bit of reading. I ain't a good reader, so read along. Hang in there with me. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the high God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. About the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks." Now, Paul and Silas, I would say, had it tough at this point in time in their life. I don't like to stay up there. Y'all all right? I can't spit on you from up there. And see, y'all move so, y'all almost like Southern Baptists. Y'all sit way back yonder. I don't know if you Southern Baptists, but I don't care, but you sit way back there. So you got Paul and Silas here, and they're doing the right thing. They're just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're just trying to tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. That's all they were doing. But they came into a problem, didn't they? They had this lady that was filled with the devil, and she came up and started messing with them. Started giving them some trouble. So what did Paul and Silas do? They did the right thing. They cast the devil out of her. You would think everybody would say, Amen, hallelujah. You cast the devil out of the woman. Everybody should have been excited. But guess what? You messed with somebody's money. And now you done ticked somebody off. Ain't that right? It done made them mad. It done made them mad because they took the thing that was making them so much money and said, you know what? We'll just take that away. We'll just cast the devil out of her. And then they got mad and said, you know what? We'll put him in prison for it. And we'll make this big claim that they're teaching things that we don't believe in. Well, they should have. It was the only way they were going to have salvation. Now, Paul and Silas, you know, they're sitting there and they get cast into this jail. Now, if that's me, and probably you, y'all just may not have enough guts. In jail at this present moment in time, I'm probably going to say, hey, God, I was preaching for you. Why do I have to end up here? Why do I have to be in this situation? God, what did I do to deserve this? I've been preaching. I've been teaching. I've been proclaiming that you died on the cross for everybody. I've just been doing what you called me to do on the Damascus Road, God. I don't know what else you want me to do, but every time I preach it, I end up in jail. Every time I preach it, I end up getting beat. Every time I preach it, I get put in this prison. And not only did he get put in prison, they said put him in the inner prison. And the jailer was real smart. He said, you know what? I'll bind him down with chains. I'll bind him down with chains. I'll let him rot in the hole. It won't be three hots in a cot, boat. It'll just be just the inner prison. It's where people go to die. They said, they'll never get out of this one. We done heard about him before. Paul ain't getting out of this one. And I'm here to tell you, if I'm in that position, I'm going to be a little bit mad. I'm going to be a little bit ticked off. I'm going to probably question God. Should we go? But I'm probably going to do it. I'm just trying to do what God called me to do. And I'm here in this prison now. Well, Paul and Silas, you know, we talked about a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. You know, they didn't want to be like the world. They didn't want to be like the world at all, to the point that they said, you know what? In verse 25, they said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They said, you know what? We're going to get cast into jail, and this is a bad situation, but I reckon I'll just praise him anyway. I reckon I'll just praise him. He's always been good to me. He's always fixed the problems I had. And guess what? If I die in this prison, I guess it'll be all right, because I got something far better to look forward to. They had a true relationship with Jesus Christ. A real relationship with Jesus Christ. They understood what Jesus Christ did on the cross for their sins. And they took it to heart. And they said, you know what, God, I understand we're down here. I understand it's a bad situation. We may or may not end up out of this situation, but I reckon I'll praise you anyway. I don't know how they praised him. I don't know what was on the XM radio in the chariot that they were driving in back in them days. I figure Gold City was probably there, though, because Tim was probably that old. They was probably listening to Midnight Cry, too. Whew. I don't know how they praised it. I don't know how they did it. But maybe it sounded like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, and it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Maybe they just praised him like that and had a good time. Maybe they had a good time in Jesus Christ. Paul said, you know what? I'm just going to praise him in this storm anyway. I don't know how to do it any other way. It's always gotten me out of trouble. When God said, you know what? I may put you through some hard times. He said, you know what? But God, you've always been faithful. You've always been just in what you did. Even if it was the end, God was faithful. God had a plan. Oh, but it didn't stop there. Get over into verse 26. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Woo! God's a chain breaker, right? Everybody likes that song. Yeah. Yeah, I know y'all like Caleb. Y'all try to hide that. You can't hide that from me. I know who y'all are. Some of y'all old people are going, it's Caleb. He's a chain breaker. I like verse 26 because verse 26, sometimes I've been there. I've been in verse 26 a few times. This tie's killing me. I've been in verse 26, you see. I've gotten to that point where I've served God. I've done everything I could do. I've realized that I'm in a bad situation, but know that God can fix it. And then guess what? 26 comes along. The doors open up. The chains fall off. And guess what I do? I leave. When God gives me a way out, most of the time, what do? Get out. Yeah, you ain't sticking around to see what's going on next. You don't want to sit around and say, hey, I wonder if they'll shut the door back on me. I wonder if they're going to put the chains back on me. No, you leave. God made a way. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm gone. That's what I do. Told you, I'm real, folks. God makes a way. I'm gone. But Paul and Silas got a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They're different than me and you. They know what he did on the cross. They know what he did on the cross. They know they didn't deserve it, but he gave it to them anyways. You see how I'm pointing? I love that verse. You could put it on every wall in the church and I'd like it. They know what Jesus Christ did for them. They know exactly what Jesus Christ did for them. And they had a relationship with Jesus Christ to the point that they said, you know what? We're not going to go anywhere. You get to verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. God had a plan. You only see bad. They did the right thing, cast the devil out, get cast in prison. That's bad. They tried to praise him. That's a little better. Then the doors opened up. That's real good. But they didn't see the big picture until the jailer walked in. Now it's starting to unfold. You know, I've always wondered why they didn't leave. But I've always wondered why not everybody else that was in there didn't leave. Why did everybody else not leave? I'm sure they didn't have the same convictions Paul and Silas did. I'm sure that was not the case. But I heard something yesterday, and I don't know if I'm going to say the quote right, but Martin Luther said it. And I'm not going to say that's everything he says is good, but every once in a while somebody hits a good one. But he said this. He said, if you're on fire for God, people will come to watch you burn. They were asking him why he had such a big crowd all the time. Why he had such a big following. He said, because I'm on fire for God and they just want to come watch me burn. Paul and Silas were on fire for God in a jail cell. I guess everybody else thought, hey, maybe we ought to stick around and see how this pans out. We was already in here anyway, but whatever, they got something better than what I've got, so I'm just going to see what's going on. That applies to your church. That right there applies to your church, folks. If the church would get on fire, guess what? They'd come to watch you burn. They may not understand it. They may not even agree with it all, but they'll come watch it. They'll say, hey man, them folks is crazy, but they're having a good time doing it. He's loud. He's obnoxious. He's not real smart, but man, he sure has a good time. And all them folks is just shouting amen with him. At least two of y'all are. Y'all going to get with me eventually. And Paul and Silas sit there. And they said, hey, we're all here. We're all here. We're almost done and the time is almost perfect. I'm doing good. I'm preaching fast. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came, trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they cried, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. God had a bigger picture. God had a bigger plan for everything. You see, Paul and Silas may not have saw it when they cast the devil out. They may not have saw it when they got cast in the prison. They may not even have saw it when they started praising him. They may not have saw it at the point in time when all the chains fell off and all the doors opened up. But guess what? They saw it when the jailer came through the door. They said, oh wait, this is our opportunity. You see, had they never got put in the prison, they would have never got to witness to the jailer. Everything you go through isn't always bad, folks. Sometimes it's to put you in a position where you can help somebody. Somebody may need to hear your story so that they can sit there and go, you know what? I'm going through the same exact thing. I'm going through the same exact thing. And I'm going to tell you this story right here and we're going to be done, okay? We're going to tell you the story and I'm going to be done. I promise. Kind of. Unless God changes my mind. I said I've done everything. I've done all sorts of jobs, okay? Hung sheetrock, hauled sheetrock, worked in warehouses, sang professionally. I worked at UPS, hated that job. Worked at UPS. I print signs for a living now. All these political signs you see out on the road, for vote for everybody, yeah, I print all of them. I hate that job too. Whew. I'm just playing. I actually like that job because I like my boss. And I do like that job. But for a year, I worked at a hospital. I was a phlebotomist. I drew blood. I was a vampire. To this day, if you've got a really good vein, I'm like, ooh, I want to stick that with a needle. Now, I know y'all are sitting there going, there ain't no way. Yes, there is a way. When you need a job and money, you'll do a lot of things that you didn't think you'd do. I hate blood and I hate needles on me. On you, I do not care. I'll stick you all day. It don't make no difference to me. It ain't hurting me a lick to stick you with a needle. So I did this for a year. And I got the very good blessing of being in the PEDS unit. I got to stick all the babies. Why? Because mamas don't want to stick babies. And daddies don't care. I'm sitting there saying, just get it over with so we can move on with things. If you want to find out what's wrong with them, stick them, get the blood, let's get it going. So that's why I ended up in the PEDS unit. In the PEDS unit in Baptist South, you have everything. You have all the way from babies. Whew. Mamas don't like it when you stick them babies. They don't like it even worse when you stick them. They get mad at you, labor and delivery. You come in there every 2 hours. I know, I've been there. But I stuck everything from babies to teenagers. And I remember specifically walking in. I worked a 7-on, 7-off schedule in the middle of the night. That was my job. I did morning rounds. I sit there and I would get up early, early in the morning. We'd work from 9 o'clock, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, I was going to start my morning rounds, and I was going to wake up everybody in that hospital saying, I need blood. PEDS units was about 4:30 in the morning. That's usually when I hit that floor. And I'd go in there, and I'd see all these teenagers. And they got everything going on, from broke legs to wrecks to trauma to cancer, anything you can think of. I've seen it all. And there was this one little 10-year-old boy, and he had cancer. And it was an awful situation. And I remember I started on my first 7 of that week on Wednesday. And I sat there, and I walked in the door, and I said, hey, man, how are you doing? And I saw his chart, and I could see everything, and I could see that he had cancer and all these kind of things, and you try to want to keep all that, you know, lighthearted, a list as much as possible. And I just tried to get in, get out, and we talked a little bit. I found out the boy was a Christian. We talked a little bit about that, and he had a pretty clear salvation experience. He accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. He knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had no reason to think that he wasn't saved. And we talked a little bit on and off, and a couple of nights went by, and he was like, so this is what you've always done? I said, no, I used to sing. He said, well, what's your name? I said, my name's Chip Pullen. He said, okay. Well, the next night, he looked me up on YouTube, because you can find everybody on YouTube if you're good enough at it. And I'm pretty easy to find on YouTube, come to find out. Now, when you find me on YouTube, I don't have a beard, so I look a lot uglier. This covers up a lot of ugly. That's why I did it. So he found me. He's like, it don't look like you, but I think it's you. And I was like, yeah, that's me. I sing in Gold City. He's like, okay, that's cool and everything. He's like, I really enjoy the music. He's like, I'm going to let my mom and my dad hear that. I said, that's cool, man. That's cool. I said, how you feeling? I'm off and on. And it was a pretty aggressive cancer. And he said, the next night I came in, he was all excited. I was like, "You feeling better?" He said, "Yeah, I'm doing a little bit better. I let my mom and dad hear you." And I was like, "That's awesome, man. I hope they enjoyed it." And he goes, "Well, they don't really care much about God." Oh, me. Then it hit me. So you got a saved 10-year-old boy because his grandmother used to take him to church at a little Southern Baptist church in Montgomery. And he accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior when he's 7 years old. And all of a sudden at 10 years old, he gets a very aggressive type of cancer. And his mama and daddy are dying and going to hell. And all he wants is to see his mama and daddy be saved. That's all he wants, is to see his mama and daddy saved. So he sits there and he's telling me the story. And I sit there and say, "I'll pray for him. I promise you, I'll pray for him. And I hope that they get saved before it's eternally too late." So they sit there, and he goes on through the time, and we're going through the sticks, and we're going through all this stuff every morning, and he's telling me the different stories about everything, and I get off from my seven. So I take 7 days off, and I come back, and when I come back, I saw in his chart that he was still there. So they had an emergency stick on him, so I went there just so I could see him again. I was like, "Hey, man, how's it going?" He said, "Man, I'm getting pretty bad." I said, "Man, I'm sorry. I hate to hear that." He's like, "Yeah, but the worst thing is my mom and dad still aren't saved." Now, that's amazing when a 10-year-old gets it and we don't. When a 10-year-old got it, but yet I don't have enough desire to see a lost soul saved, boy, that's sad. And the 10-year-old told me, he said, "You know, I'd do whatever it takes to see my mom and daddy saved." A couple of days go by. I walk up to the room. Little boy's gone. Mom and daddy are sitting in there. I walk in the door and I say, "Where is such and such?" "He just passed away a few hours ago." I said, "I'm so sorry. Do you need me to go get a chaplain?" They said, "No, aren't you the phlebotomist that he keeps talking about that used to sing?" I said, "Yeah, I'm the phlebotomist he's talked about a few times." He said, "Can you tell me how to get what he had?" And I got to open up the Word of God. And I got to show them, the mom and daddy, how they could have eternal life to Jesus Christ our Lord, and how they could go see their 10-year-old little boy that had passed away. That was worth every minute of it. That 10-year-old boy, he got it. What about you? What about you this morning? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that when everything falls apart, you actually look around and sit there and say, "You know what, God, what else do you want me to do?" When everything in your life falls apart, because it does from time to time, when it gets hard, because it does from time to time. I wear this bracelet right here. I preached at a church Sunday. And it's Clay. His kid's name is Clay. He's been unresponsive for 2 years. He fell off a motorcycle. His mama and daddy have to take care of him. He's 22 years old. And for 2 years, he's been unresponsive. But they just keep praising God anyway. You sit there and go into that church, and he gets up there and he does Sunday school every week. He studies and does Sunday school every single week. Now, he ain't following a book, folks. He gets out of the Word of God and he studies it, and he gives you something out of the Word of God. Why? Because God's real to him. He knows that Clay can be healed, but guess what? If God don't, that's fine. God's still God. So when your life falls apart, is God still God to you? Is God still real to you? I'm here to tell you right now, he can't be real with you if you don't have a relationship with him. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you need to get it settled. You need to get it settled. This is the most important thing that you're going to hear. This is the most important thing you're going to hear this morning. I'm here to tell you, this is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this is what I get in trouble for right here, okay? When I go to churches, this is what I get in trouble for. When I preach at a church, I don't care if you have me this week, next month, next year, I'm going to preach this right here. Every time. Every time I get the opportunity to, this right here will be in my sermon in some shape, form, or fashion. It's 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you better believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is your salvation right there, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you look within yourself and you say it's anything other than that, you ought to run to the altar just as fast as you can and get somebody down here to help you just a little bit. Get on your face before God and call out and say, I need a Savior. I need somebody that can save my soul from a hell that I'm headed to. That's the most important thing that you'll hear this morning, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'll preach it every time I get in a pulpit. I'll preach it till you can't stand it. I'll preach the gospel. Because that's the most important thing that you're going to hear. This morning, I don't know how you do invitation, so we're going to do it my way. I want to get whoever plays the piano to come play that thing. And you can play whatever you want to play. Make yourself happy. I want everybody to stand up. I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. I don't want you looking around. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I would love for you to come down to this altar and I'll take the Word of God and show you how that you can know that you know that you're saved. Maybe there's somebody in this church that you want to talk to. They can help you. They can take the Word of God. It won't be a bunch of words they say. It'll just be what God has said in the Word of God. Maybe you're hurting this morning and you don't know what to do with your next step. Maybe you haven't been looking around in the bad situations that you're in. Come down to this altar. It's a good place to get started to fix things. I understand you ain't got to come down here, but it is a good place. Why? Because it takes a little bit of effort to walk out of that aisle and come down to this altar. Now, I'm not going to prolong this thing, but if you need to do business with God, as she plays, this is your time. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. I hope that you had a good time in church this morning. I did go a little bit longer and I apologize. Next time I won't do that, I promise.